Our first scripture lesson today is from the book of Genesis, chapter 9, verses 8 through 17. Familiar words, and as we always, when we hear a story that is familiar, I encourage you to listen with new ears to hear what God is truly saying to you in this passage of scripture. Then God said to Noah and to his sons with him, "As for me, I am establishing my covenant with you and your descendants after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the domestic animals, and every animal of the earth with you, as many as came out of the ark. I establish my covenant with you that never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of a flood, and never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth. God said, this is the sign of the covenant that I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for all future generations. I have set my bow in the clouds, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. When I bring clouds over the earth and the bow is seen in the clouds, I will remember my covenant that is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. And the waters shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. When the bow is in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth." God said to Noah, "This is the sign of the covenant that I have established between me and all flesh that is on earth." For the word in creation, for the word in scripture, for the word within us. Thanks be to God.
Our gospel reading on this first Sunday of Lent comes from the Gospel of Mark, the most abbreviated version of the gospel. As we read from the first chapter, verses 9 through 15. In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And just as he was coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens torn apart and the Spirit descending like a dove on him. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, the Beloved. With you I am well pleased." And the Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness. And he was in the wilderness for 40 days, tempted by Satan. And he was with the wild beast, and the angels waited on him. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came to Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the good news." For the word in creation, for the word in scripture, and for the word within us. Thanks be to God. Wilderness comes in many forms. Sometimes wilderness is a physical place, sometimes a social situation, sometimes emotional, sometimes a spiritual. Sometimes wilderness is self-imposed, and sometimes we are forced into it. Well, Lent is an invitation into wilderness. We are called into unfamiliar places, invited to experience God's presence in different ways. And in this spirit of entering into wilderness and experiencing God in different ways, we approach our scriptures listening for God's voice in fresh, surprising, challenging, and hopefully liberating newness. So we began our pilgrimage of Lent this year in what may seem an unusual place. We begin with the story of the covenant with Noah. We begin with covenant, but this is not just any covenant. This covenant has several aspects that I invite us to consider more closely this morning. The first of which is covenant itself. The word covenant comes from the Hebrew word berith. And berith holds this image of cutting flesh and allowing blood to mingle. The root of the word literally means to eat or consume. So you see, this biblical covenant holds this strong sense that those entering the alliance, those entering the covenant, become intertwined, intermingled, interconnected. Covenant strongly implies togetherness, community, relationship, oneness. Now, the second aspect of this covenant is that this covenant with Noah is not actually with Noah per se. This covenant is with all creation. When we pay close attention to this story, we discover the phrase "every living creature" is said four times. "All flesh" is used five times. "All future generations." And "the covenant between me and the earth" is used several times. The language of this covenant includes everyone and everything. This covenant intermingles, interconnects, and intertwines God with all of creation. Now, a third aspect of this covenant is the aspect of time. What is the duration of a covenant? Again, we turn to the language that we find in this story, and we find the phrase "never again" three times, with the covenant finally being defined as everlasting. And this idea of everlasting in the Old Testament is an idea of as far as you can imagine into the future, and even farther still. In short, the intermingling of God and creation is timeless. It has no limits. Now, finally, in this story, the sign of the rainbow. The sign of the rainbow, if we read closely, is not only a sign for us, but it's more so a sign for God. God says, "When the bow is in the clouds, I will see it." And remember, it's not so much for us to see a rainbow and remember this covenant. The text tells us that God sees the rainbow and remembers. I like to imagine this in anthropomorphic terms as God with a rainbow-colored ribbon tied around God's finger. A reminder that if God were to destroy all of creation, God would be destroying God's self. Because God is intermingled, intertwined, interconnected, ever present in all of creation. And this bow, this covenantal sign, is a reminder of this eternal presence. And it not only reminds God, but reminds us. It reminds us that just as many colors make up the wholeness of light itself, the light of God is made up of the multiplicity of creation. The extravagant, creative multiplicity and diversity of creation. Now, the implications of this covenant for us, I think, are self-evident. If God is indeed infused throughout creation, including all of humanity, how then shall we see ourselves? How then shall we see each other? How then shall we see the natural world that surrounds us? And I would suggest this morning that in many ways this is the question posed to Jesus as he is called into the wilderness. He is called into this place of temptation by separation. The character of Satan in this story, which literally means adversary, tempts Jesus with the illusion that God and creation are separated. And sometimes we read this story and we overlook what I think are some of its most important elements, and especially in this Cliff Notes version that we find in Mark, we overlook the animals and nature. This story to us has become all about Jesus and Satan. And we overlook the actual context of where this takes place. Animals, nature, play a prominent role in this story, and yet we just seem to overlook them. In this story, we just want to talk about all of these high theological ideas about Jesus and the Satan and temptation and Jesus overcoming temptation. But what happens in this story when we begin to focus on the heavens opening up and a dove and being brought into wilderness and wild beasts? This is the language of the story. And I don't know about you, but when I begin to contemplate the vast variety, the immense complexity, and the intricate interdependence of creation, I'm quickly overcome. overcome with awe and humility. It is true that the seashores, mountaintops, forests, deserts, and night skies are places of wonder, amazement, creativity, and comfort. We even attempt to capture this. We attempt to capture, ponder, and appreciate this in things like wildlife preserves and zoos and aquariums and aviaries and even in our household pets. We try to create places to have this relationship when in fact it is all around us all of the time. And I think it is very significant that Jesus' initial calling, Jesus' initiation into his ministry takes place in this context, this natural context. He isn't sent off to school and given a reading list to learn theology. He is brought into relationship with creation. And he is brought in. That sounds like a very tame word, but actually it's more like driven. Driven into the wilderness. It's the same verb that's used in other places in the Gospel of Mark where Jesus cast out demons. He drives out demons. It's the same word where Jesus is driven into the wilderness. He is dragged, kicking and screaming. And I think that this brings us to a real reason as to why we read these texts on the first Sunday of Lent. Last Wednesday, Christians across the globe observed Ash Wednesday. And the traditional ritual has us placing smudged ashes on foreheads as we repeat the words, "From dust we come, to dust we return." And it reminds us that we are all made of the same stuff. The same stuff as everything else. We really don't like being reminded of this. That's why we have to be dragged into it. We like to think of ourselves as so superior, when in actuality we are made up of the same dirt as everything else. And we are dragged kicking and screaming back into the dirt of our existence. But this is not just any dirt. Not dirt in the pejorative sense. The dirt, the dust of creation reminds us of our eternal connectedness, our covenant with all things. And that's one reason for a number of years now and for the past several years in this sanctuary, we've had a kind of Ash Wednesday observance that walks us through a darkened pilgrimage of candlelight and images and music of the cosmos, of deep history of creation, to remind us of how we are connected. And at the end, we hear the words, "From stardust we come, to stardust we return." Lent reminds us of the very first thing in our job description as humans: to care for creation. The kingdom Jesus promises is the one that the Lord's Prayer tells us comes on earth. Lent begins with the reminder for us to remember that the path to the kingdom of God is one of awe. It's one of humility. It's one of our place in creation. So let us begin this journey remembering the covenant that binds us, the covenant that reminds us, the covenant that pulls us into the wilderness, that we are dust. We are the dirt of the earth. We are stardust. And to dust we shall return. Amen. You know, there's a lot to grasp in this idea that we are part of creation, that we are interconnected with creation, especially in the days in which we live, when we are experiencing so much turmoil in the natural world, so much pain in humanity. We are connected. So I want to make a suggestion to us this Lent. Let's forget all that stuff about giving up something. Anybody can give up chocolate for a few weeks. Let's just forget about all that stuff. And let's open up our hearts. Let's open up our minds. Let's open up our minds and embrace all that we can. Embrace this marvelous creation in which we participate. Peg and I watched an amazing documentary last night. Some of you may have seen this. It's called My Octopus Teacher. If you haven't watched it, by all means, find the opportunity to see it. The man in this documentary who develops this relationship with an octopus, I know it sounds strange, but he himself says that once you get underneath our oceans, it's far stranger than any science fiction we can imagine. But in this relationship with an octopus, he learned so many different things. Craig Foster is his name. And I want to leave us with just a couple of his thoughts. He said, "I hadn't been a person who was overly sentimental toward animals before. I realized I was changing. You start to care about all the animals. You realize that everyone is important." And then he says, what she taught me was to feel that you're part of this place, not a visitor. And that's a huge difference. And if there's one thing that we can accomplish, is there one thing that we can realize this Lent, is that this whole idea that we have taught in the church for centuries, that we are only wayfaring strangers wandering through a land of woe, trying to get from wherever we came from to heaven. Get away from that and embrace where we are in this amazing creation that we are in covenant with. Amen.